you, Julie. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We originally had invited Angus Fisher from Australia to be here with us, and he wanted you to know how much he regretted not being able to be here. But between COVID, and he was actually in the hospital for several days a couple of weeks ago. He's doing fine now, but I figured it's about 4 o'clock in the morning tomorrow over there right now. So he said he'd be watching, so maybe he is. We're so very thankful to have Todd and Kevin here and Kimberly. We're glad to have you all. I want to open the service with this passage of Scripture from Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. We'll begin reading there. Daniel's name translated means God is my judge. And he's speaking prophetically of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God judged on Calvary's cross when he found sin on him. He slew him. It pleased God to bruise him. And then God saw the travail of his soul and God was satisfied. He was pleased with the sacrifice that he made. And he's pleased with all those who are found in him. And so as Daniel is praying, let us think about our Lord on the cross in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, the Lord Jesus Christ owned the sins of his people as his own, and he suffered all the shame and humiliation and agony and judgment for that sin. Verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, and even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, the time of the evening oblation is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is exactly the time that the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He prayed for his people on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How true that is of each of us. We don't have any idea what sin really is. Not like he did. And yet he intercedes for us and asks the Lord's forgiveness. In verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I have come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city." And here's what's going to be accomplished in 70 weeks from this time, prophetically speaking. In 70 weeks, he's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and he's going to anoint the Most Holy. That is our hope, and that is our message, that the Lord Jesus Christ has put an end to sin, and as the Anointed One, he has satisfied the divine justice of our holy God. And our prayer is that we'll be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, you have greatly blessed us and brought us to this place where we can open thy word and where we can ask for your blessings, and we can have the hope and confidence that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, you've promised to walk among the candlesticks and to inhabit the praise of thy people. And so, Lord, in faith, we believe your precious promises, and we depend upon you to fulfill them for our salvation. Lord, we pray for the men that you've brought to bring your word, and ask, Lord, that you'd bless them and bless our ears and our hearts and enable us to worship in spirit and to rejoice in Christ Jesus and not to have any confidence in our flesh. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please. 226 in the hardback hymnal, number 226.
Skill to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled maybe the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented me, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior.
Please be seated. Let's just turn over a few pages and we're going to sing number 212 in the hardback hymnal.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Caleb and Lacey, going to bring special music now.
Destiny, or to believe that
Thank you. I remember hearing, I think it was Henry Mahan that made the statement that great hymns were written back when great preaching was being done. And I don't know of any hymns that were written back then that aren't as clearly written today. And I'm so very thankful. Todd Nybert needs no introduction here. The Lord brought Todd down to Orlando over 25 years ago to bring the gospel to us for the first time. And he's just such a special part of this fellowship and dear to all our hearts, Todd. It's been a little difficult having to deal with him without Lynn at his side. But other than that, Lynn, we miss you. You all know that she's had surgery recently and couldn't take the risk of traveling right now. But Todd, we'll tolerate you without her. You come, brother, and bring the message the Lord's given you.
Feeling very emotional being here. I love you all. Thank the Lord for you. Love your pastor, my dear, dear friend. Love being with him. Did love being with you, and Lynn's doing well. Thanks to her expert nurse that is getting her along. Nobody believes that. I was telling somebody when I first went in to see her in ICU, she looked awful. She was on a ventilator, and I thought, is she even going to make it? And just looked bad. And she got conscious a little bit, and she kind of signaled to me. And she was trying to say something to me. I didn't know what she was saying, and she got mad at me and hit the thing. I thought, she'll be okay. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 21? Verse 33. Genesis chapter 21. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, the well of the sevenfold oath is what that word means. And you can read about it earlier in this chapter. And the only place to plant a grove where life can come is in the oath of God. And called there on the name of the Lord. Back in Genesis chapter 12, some 40 to 45 years before this took place, we read where he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I reckon that's about as good a definition of faith as we can find in the Bible, really. Calling on the name of the Lord. Would to God that you and I will right now and in 5 minutes and at the end of this service and tomorrow and every day call upon the name of the Lord. And then he uses a name for God that had not yet been used in the scripture. He called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. There was a time when there was no time, and all there was God. the everlasting God. Now, that is a concept that me and you can't possibly understand, and every one of us believe. And as far as that, every human being to ever live has believed that God is everlasting. The scripture says the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Everybody is born into this world knowing somebody made all this. And He had to be all powerful to do it. And nobody made Him. He is eternal. Everyone, every human being is born with that knowledge. I don't know what all this means, but when the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 3, he had put the world in their heart, the word is actually eternity. Every man has eternity written in his heart. Does he understand it? No, but he knows it intuitively. He called upon the name of the everlasting God. Somebody says, well, that's deep. It may be, but it's so, more than deep. It's just so. He is the everlasting God. He never began to be. He never was. He never will be. He is. Now turn with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 3. This is when God made Himself known to Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He'd been a shepherd for some 40 years. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll go turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in this bush, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one appearing in this bush. He speaks from the bush. And I love the simplicity of the way the Lord presents Himself in a bush that burned and could not be consumed. That bush did not need the energy of the wood to keep burning. That bush was independent. That bush is independent. That's the independence of God. He has no needs. He didn't need the wood for the fire to keep burning. He has no needs. You know what that means? It means He doesn't need me or you. Then you need Him. He does not need. He does not need me or you. He is independent. And that bush, that's the deity of Christ. And that bush could not be consumed. That is the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God fell upon Him, and He consumed that wrath. What a glorious type of Jesus Christ. Now look what God says, verse 13 of this same chapter. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Not I was, nor I will be. I am that I am. This is his eternal name. Verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is the eternal, everlasting. I am that I am. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Now this one who inhabits eternity dwells in the eternal present. Somebody says, what are you talking about? I have no idea. I believe it. But do I understand this? No. No, I don't. But I believe it with all my heart. The eternity, the everlasting nature of God. There's no yesterday, there's no tomorrow, there's no beginning point, there's no end. He is eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting. This word everlasting comes from the Hebrew word which means secret, concealed, and hidden. That's about how much we know about this. The eternal God. Now all that can be said of God, God the Father, the everlasting God, is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Christ, the same. Now this is the one we're calling on. Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. As a matter of fact, the previous verse says, Obey them that have the rule over you. And now what that means is be persuaded by them that preach the gospel to you. Believe what they say. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And this is the end of every believer's conversation. Preacher, believer, doesn't matter what. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now being eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ is, I don't know of a scripture that I enjoy thinking of much more than this, where Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. That's one of those really dumb things they said. They said a lot of dumb things, and I'll say a lot of dumb things, and you'll say a lot of dumb things, and you know, people get around preachers and say, I want to say that's something stupid. Well, he already has, so you're not going to say anything dumber than he already has. But this was a very stupid question. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What a glorious, eternal person Jesus Christ is. Being eternal, He's immutable. If He could change, He would not be eternal. You know, I've heard people talk about, well, you know, He could have sinned. Where would there be any virtue in Him not sinning if He was unable to sin. No, he couldn't sin. If he could, he would be mutable, wouldn't he? If he could change, he would change. He's the immutable, eternal Lord Jesus Christ. He's not bound by time the way we are. We have past. We got past we can't get away from. We got a future we don't know anything about. Not him. Not him. He's not bound by space the way we are. We can't be two places at once. He is. He's everywhere. He doesn't have any limitations except for, and I don't know if you can call this a limitation, the limitation of his attributes in the sense that he can't lie. Is that a limitation? I don't think so, but it's, he can't lie. He can't be unjust. He can't be anything but who he is. I am that I am. He has no limitations of power. He's omnipotent. He doeth according to his will. He doeth. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. He has no limitations of needs. He's independent. He has no needs. He has no limitations of indecisiveness. His will's always done. He never has to think about it or scratch his head. He never responds to anything. He is the great I am that I am. He doesn't do something because it's right. He doesn't have any law over his head that tells him how he's got to act. Whatever he does is right, and it's right because he does it. I am that I am. We read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, remember the former things of old. And that's eternity. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there's none like me. Or there isn't, is there? You can't compare him to anyone or anything. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Say, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. You know, when he's called the wonderful counselor, that's not talking about the way folks go to counselors to get advice. He doesn't give advice. He counsels and it's done. He's the wonderful counselor. His counsel is always done. I love the way the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. The everlasting God. He is called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end, who even right now abideth a high priest continually. The continual nature of his glorious eternal priesthood. His name shall endure forever. His salvation is called an everlasting salvation, an eternal salvation. Christ is called the Lamb having been slain. Not just slain, having been slain from the very foundation of the world. And all of history can only be understood. Everything, the present, the past, the future. Listen, the world was created for the Lamb slain. The fall took place for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the works, the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, let me tell you one of the reasons why I love that so much. There's a lot of reasons why you just bow before who he is. But that lets me know that my salvation was finished. It didn't have anything to do with anything I did. He saved us. And he called us. What came first? The saving or the calling? The saving. He saved us. Then he called us. not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Explain that. Come on, man. I can't explain that. I sure believe it, though. There was never a time when He began to love me. That song, I'd rather be that way, wouldn't you? I like what one lady said to Charles Spurgeon. She said, I'm glad the Lord loved me before I was born, because if He waited till after I was born, He couldn't love me. And I can kind of understand somebody thinking that. But the everlasting nature. We're calling on the everlasting God. Moses said in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. The glorious God. The everlasting God. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It's eternal. It didn't have a beginning. It'll never have an end. Anything God does, it's eternal. Nothing can be added to it. You can't add anything to this. Nothing can be taken from it. You can't mess it up. This is how glorious this complete work of God is. It is eternal. And the only response to that is worship. This is who He is. Abraham called upon the name of the everlasting God. And if you and I are saved, here's what we will do. We will call upon the name of the everlasting God. What's that mean? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to spend the remainder of our time here. Romans chapter 10. Now, you can read through the history of Abraham, and this is something he was doing all the time. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And really, that is what distinguishes a child of God and one who's not as a child of God. There in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, I think it is. It says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That was the distinction. There were those who called upon His name and those who did not call upon His name. And if you and I are saved, it will be through calling upon His name. Now, what does that mean? Well, look in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. And I want to say this the proper way. But I think this is my go-to verse. This is my go-to verse. This is something that I don't know how many times I thought, well, if I've never done it before, I want to do it now. This is a go-to verse. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? I'm not asking you if you're elect. I'm not asking you if you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. I'm not asking you if you know that you've been born again. I'm asking you this. Are you a whosoever? Would that describe you? Good word, isn't it? Whosoever shall call I hope we're going to know what that means. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's the important word. The name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The God we've just been describing, the Christ we've just been describing. That the word is described. It's not our description. It's the Bible's description. God's description of himself. I am that I am. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall. Do you hear that? Shall be saved. Now, when were you saved? Well, I know I was saved before time began. And I know I was saved when Christ accomplished my salvation. But as far as time goes, the only thing I know about time is before time and right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord right now shall be saved. Now, what led him to make this statement? Let's back up to verse 1. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Paul says two things about these people in this statement. Number one, they were not saved. But number two, Paul wanted them to be saved. Don't you want to have that attitude? They were not saved. Paul knew that. But Paul greatly desired their salvation. He says, it's my heart's desire. It's my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Are you interested in being saved? I'm not asking if you got saved. I hate that kind of language. I wish nobody would ever say anything like that again. You don't get saved. The Lord saves you. But are you interested in being saved? Being saved by God. Being saved by Christ. Verse 2. Paul speaks of these people. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're very religious. They're very zealous about their religion. They're very sincere. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Your knowledge doesn't save you. You know that. There is such a thing as saving knowledge. Salvation is described as coming to the knowledge of the truth by Paul in 1 Timothy 2. What about those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Faith is the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Repentance is called the acknowledgement of the truth. There is such a thing as saving knowledge. What is it? Now, there is no salvation apart from knowledge. Your knowledge doesn't save you. When the Lord said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, who's the truth? Christ. I'm the truth that makes you free. He doesn't say your knowledge of the truth will make you free. I'll make you free. You know me, you'll be free. I'll make you free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So it's not my knowledge that saves me, but there's no salvation apart from knowledge. There is a content to the gospel that must be preached, that must be believed, or there is no salvation. Now look what Paul says it is. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. ignorant of the righteousness of his character. Ignorant of the righteousness of his law. They think they can keep it. Do you know if you think you can keep one commandment one time of the Ten Commandments, you're totally ignorant of the law. You have no understanding of it. Ignorant of God's righteousness and their damnation. Now, if I have any understanding of God's righteousness, I'm gonna know that He's just and right to pass me by and send me to hell and not save me. Amen? Would God be just and righteous if He sent you to hell? Right now? And they're ignorant of God's righteousness in saving them. You see, God, when He saves somebody, He saves them in a way that magnifies His righteousness. The righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody Jesus Christ died for. Their sins are paid for. They're saved. And the righteousness of God demands it. Now, these people are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of His righteous character. They're ignorant of His righteous law. They're ignorant of His righteousness in their damnation. And they're ignorant of His righteousness in salvation. And what demonstrates that? They go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the, what's that say? The end of the law for righteousness. When you finish a book and it says the end, what's that mean? Story's over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You come to understand that the only righteousness you have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is the only righteousness. And you believe that. For Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, in them. The righteousness, the law requires, and listen to me, the righteousness the law requires is perfect, continual obedience. Perfect, non-stop, continual obedience. And you know that requirement never produces love. It just makes you think God's too strict, too harsh, too much. That's unreasonable. Nobody ever loved God from the law. They never did. Never will. It's impossible. If I put you under law, all it's going to do is create resentment. Nothing else. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The strength of sin is the law. And here's what the law requires. Perfect, continual obedience. That's what Moses said. He described the righteousness which is the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Just do. Do. There's an example of a good summary of what the law says. Do. 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 But the righteousness which is of faith. This is a righteousness that has something to do with, or that doesn't have anything to do with your personal law keeping. But the glorious thing about the righteousness of faith, it makes it to where the personal law keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal righteousness and obedience. That's why I can stand with boldness before God in judgment day. I've got a righteousness, the righteousness. I don't even want to call it a righteousness. There's only one righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I can come boldly into God's presence because I know I'm accepted for Christ's sake and I'm righteous in Him. I'm not treated as if I'm righteous. I'm righteous. I love that scripture. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Well, how are you supposed to do that? Because you are dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is the righteousness of faith. Look what it says. If you are struggling with assurance, if you're wondering whether or not you are a believer, or if you can be, or you're looking for something that would make you think you are, I hope you'll just dump everything out and listen to this. Just forget all the stuff that you naturally think because it's all wrong. I'm just sure of that. I know that from experience. Whatever you think, just chuck it right now and listen to this passage of Scripture. May God give us hearing ears. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Do not say in your heart, what can I do to get Christ to come down and do something for me? Don't say that in your heart. You said it. You thought it. What can I do to get Him to come down here and do something for me? What do I need to do? What do I need to experience? What do I need to feel that will make Him respond to me? What can I do? Paul says, don't say that. Don't say it in your heart. Get rid of that thinking. It's wrong. Or, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Bring up Christ. Don't say in your heart, what can I do to make what He did work for me? What can I do to make His saving benefits of death work for me? Don't say that. That is salvation by works. You believe that? That is salvation by works. Ain't nobody going to be saved by salvation by works. Don't think it. Don't say it in your heart. It's wrong. You said it a million times. You probably said it today. I guarantee you I've said it today. I don't know how many times I've thought, sometime during it, but just about every day, I thought at one point, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? I mean, the math doesn't add up. When do I say that? When I'm looking within. Saying the things Paul is saying not to say. Verse 8, but what saith it? Now listen here. Oh, this is glorious. What saith it? The word is nigh thee. You don't have to go on a long journey. This is not a long trip. This is not a bunch of boxes you've got to check. I've got to check this box and that box. I've done this. I've experienced that. I felt this. I haven't felt that. No. This is not a long journey. It's nigh thee. Even in thy heart and in thy mouth. In thy mouth and in thy heart. That's how close it is. Right now. Somebody says, explain that. What if I'm not saved? The word's nigh thee. That's what the Bible says. The word's nigh thee. It's real close right now. Don't think I'm far away. It's too far for me to get. It's very near. It's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. That is the word of faith. Oh, don't you love the word of faith? Faith in Christ. Not works. The word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, we have a tendency to think of this thing of confessing with the mouth, the first thing we think of is our courage to get up in front of people and confess what we believe. And I'm not going to I'm sure that is included in this, a public confession, of which I believe baptism is our public confession of faith. But let's don't miss what confess means. Confess means to speak the same thing. It's agreement. You agree with what God says with regard to His Son. He is Lord. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You see, He's the sole cause of creation because He's the Lord. He's the sole cause of providence. Everything that takes place, He's the cause of. He's the first cause of. Somebody says, well, what about the secondary cause? Who cares? All I care about is the first cause. He is the first. He's the cause of causes. And He is Lord of salvation. He's the cause of salvation. That means your salvation is up to Him. You have no control. It's up to Him as to whether or not you be saved. You better be happy about that. I love that song. I'd rather Him be in control of salvation than me. You know, if I'm in control of it, I know what's going to happen. I'd rather it be that way. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and that's more than just believing the event. I love when He said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection is not an event. I'm it. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you believe that God is completely satisfied with Him. That's why He raised Him from the dead. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with what God is satisfied with? God is satisfied with His Son. He raised Him from the dead because He was satisfied with what He did. Me too. Doesn't matter whether I am or not, but I'm mighty satisfied with that, aren't you? I'm satisfied to think that everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for, and I'm satisfied. Plumb satisfied with that. I ain't looking anywhere else. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, let's talk about this thing of believing with the heart. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to believe with the heart? I don't know how much time I stressed over. I'm afraid I believe something in my head that I don't believe in my heart. Well, what does it mean to believe with the heart? Now, let me first say that it is impossible to believe in your head what you do not believe in your heart. That can't be done. The reason most people have what they call a head knowledge only is that they don't believe in their head what they say they do. If you believe you're totally depraved, you believe everything else, don't you? If you really believe that about yourself, it's one thing to believe in the doctrine of total depravity. It's quite another thing to believe that you yourself are totally depraved. And if you believe that about yourself, you believe that in your head, you believe it in your heart too. You do. Now with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now, the heart is the understanding. It's the affections. It's the will. It's the whole man. The understanding, the affections, and the will. Now, I do understand right now that Jesus Christ is the only righteousness I have. I understand that. Do you? I understand I don't have any other righteousness. And not only do I understand that, I love having Him as my righteousness. I mean, the perfect example is I'd rather have His righteousness than stand on my own righteousness, wouldn't you? I'd rather it be that way. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, what you believe in your heart is going to come out in your confession. with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 4, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him, there's that word whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I think it's interesting. I've read 15 or 16 different English, the English versions of that verse. 5 of them say they'll not be ashamed. 9 of them say they won't be put to shame. Both are truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm never going to be put to shame because Christ is my righteousness. And the other version says, shall not be disappointed. And I think that means both of them. So the point is, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between me and you. Do you know that? No difference in me and you. No difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between me and you. There's no difference between the most moral man and the most immoral man in God's sight. You believe that? You believe that? There's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Somebody, you can get around people that you sure think they're better than you, but they're not. They just think that. They're just like you. You're just like they are. You can't look down your nose at anybody when it comes right down to it. You can't sit in judgment on anybody for anything. There is no difference. I love that scripture. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for you that judge doest the same things. Doest. Not yet. Well, I've done that in the past. No, right now. Doest. There's no difference. But the same Lord, the one who is everlasting, the same Lord over all, and he's everybody's Lord. He's, for this end, Christ both died and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. He's that man dead in sins, he's their Lord. They might not know it, but he's their Lord. And he's the Lord of the believer. He's everybody's Lord. They're his sheep, but they're his goats too. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. The same Lord over all, listen to this, is rich unto all that call upon him. He's rich to all that call upon him. If you call upon him, you will find him to be rich toward you. You know, one of the glorious things about the Lord is he will meet you on the ground you come. You come on the ground of pure, free grace, he'll meet you there. You come on the ground of works, he'll meet you there. He'll meet you there. If that's the way you want to go, go for it. He'll meet you there. But if you come on the ground of pure, free grace, that's where he's going to meet you. Now, verse 13. 4. Whosoever. That's better than if it had my name in it. Because there might be a different Todd Knobber. This is, you're a whosoever. Anybody here not a whosoever? I want you all to hear this. Whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Quit worrying about whether or not you're the elect. That's none of your business and right now. Quit worrying about whether you have a good enough experience. Well, I ought to feel more. I ought to see more. I ought to understand. Whosoever. Let's take it for what it says. Whosoever shall call. Shall call. Give me an example of what you're talking about calling. The Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have only come to save the elect. You know what she did? Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I won't be helped. That's calling on the Lord. Help me. Help me. I can't help myself. I can't do anything for myself. I will go to hell if you don't help me. Now here's the important word, the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the one who's everlasting. When I'm calling on the name of the Lord, I'm calling upon His attributes. Lord, save me by Your justice. Lord, save me by Your grace. Lord, save me by an act of Your sovereign will. Save me by Your mercy. Save me by Your independent power. You're calling on every one of His, Lord, save me by who You are. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May the Lord enable me and you, even now, to call upon His name. That's right.